this. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to fellowship together around your word and to be edified in the things of your scriptures. We pray for light and for wisdom this morning, that we would have a better appreciation of what is going on during the earthly ministry of Christ, and thereby that we would have indeed a greater appreciation for what is going on in this dispensation of your grace to us Gentiles. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. You can see in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, John says, "And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, as we continue our study of the five cycles of judgment, and of course now we are in the fifth cycle of chastisement, and now we're down towards the end of the fifth cycle of chastisement, here at the time of the Messiah, John calls it here, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now I have a question I want to ask. What is it that actually makes the kingdom of heaven at hand? And that's going to be in contrast with in the Old Testament, where the prophets basically prophesied until John. They said the kingdom was coming. So we're talking about in the fifth course of chastisement, we're down into that basically that fourth section of the fifth course. Everybody with me so far? Okay. Let's talk about that. What actually makes the kingdom of heaven at hand? One is going to be the presence of Christ. What else?
I think maybe first would be the presence of the forerunner.
Okay, let's just list these up there. These are not in sequential order, but okay, let's just go John.
Daniel's timing,
good. What else? All those are important keys, and those are the three big ones right there. What else? That's the other one right there. Okay, the signs. Okay, there's actually a couple of others. But it's interesting that when you talk to people about the idea of the kingdom of heaven being at hand, most people don't really understand or appreciate the significance of that fact. So in order for us to, or as we proceed in the fifth course of chastisement, it's hard to say, because you're in the fifth course of chastisement, but that fifth course has five sections to it as well. We are now down to the fourth of the fifth of the fifth course. Does that make sense how I said that? Okay, it's right. Literally, it's at hand. Okay?
It's one of the things that confuses people, John, the fact when they say the kingdom of heaven is within you.
Yes, it does.
One of the big confusions.
Yes. Yes, sir. And the way to clarify that is to understand this. Everybody understand what Mike just said? Because people have a misunderstanding of what it means that the kingdom of God is within you. They don't know to link it with the kingdom of God is at hand. Instead, they go to a passage like that and say, well, see, it's all spiritual. So the ramification would therefore be the kingdom of heaven was at hand back then, but it's still at hand today. But it isn't at hand today. So what we want to do today to make sure that we understand the period of the Messiah, the time of the Messiah, we want to understand that the kingdom of heaven was at hand and what made it at hand. Now, we've listed them this way, and I'm going to kind of relist them in a different order here, if I can find my eraser. But these are the big ones right there, and there's some other ones that we'll look at. So, by the way, give yourself a pat on the back because you got these. Go ahead. Okay. All right. Okay, so what made the kingdom of heaven at hand? Number one, go with me to Mark chapter number one. Mark chapter number 1. What made the kingdom at hand? Look at Mark chapter number 1. And then, Joseph, this is the point you made here. Mark chapter number 1, verse 14. It says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying..." Now, what's the phrase there? "The time is fulfilled." So, number 1, the time was fulfilled. Okay? That's the overriding issue. Everything else is secondary to that. Why is the Messiah there now? Because the time's fulfilled. Why was John sent now? Because the time's fulfilled. Why were the signs? Because the time's fulfilled. See that? Everything is secondary to that. Now, since we've been studying through the five cycles of judgment and looking at a lot of Old Testament scripture over the last, year and a half or whatever, on this, whenever we started this, okay? What does it mean the time was fulfilled? What time? There we go. Yeah, we're going to go Daniel's 70 weeks. Remember that? Daniel's 70 weeks. Okay. Now, of course, there's... let me put that in parentheses, because not all 70 of them had passed by this point. So when Christ says the time is fulfilled, that's in relationship to, like in this case, the prophet Daniel. Okay, so that's number one. The time is fulfilled. Hold your place there, and go to Luke. Look over to Luke chapter number, 11 here. No, that's not the one I want here. Go to Matthew. Matthew chapter number 11.
1 Luke 4:21 says, "The day the scripture fulfilled in your ears." Is that one?
Yeah, we're going to get back there. And thanks for bringing that up. Yeah, we're going to get back there in just a moment. Look over to Luke chapter number 11. Matthew 11. Thank you. Matthew 11. Matthew 11 is where the Lord Jesus Christ is holding Israel accountable for John and their lack of response to John. The first part of chapter 11 is when John in prison sends some people to the Lord to find out whether or not he's the one that should come. And the Lord sends them back with the answer. And then the Lord begins to talk to the people about John. Matthew 11, verse 7 now. "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out in the wilderness to see?" So he's going to ask them three questions, seeking to hold Israel accountable for John who he was in the time schedule here. It says, "A reed shaken in the wind," verse 8, "but what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet." And look at verse 10 now. "For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now compare that, if you would, over to Luke in chapter number 7. Look at Luke chapter number 7 and verse 28. Luke 7:28. "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater what?" See that? Luke adds that prophet. "There's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." The Lord said, the law and the prophets prophesied until John. The law and the prophets indicated in various ways the kingdom was coming, Messiah was coming. And so, go ahead.
When you said the kingdom of heaven, mine says the kingdom of God.
Yeah, it probably said that, yeah. Kingdom of God. Okay, you know, that's a great question. Let me say it this way. The question is, when you see a kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, is there a distinction? Yes and no. And the way you decide is this. If the contexts are identical in Luke and Matthew, then when Matthew says kingdom of heaven, that's what Luke means. If it's a different context, different setting, then when Luke uses kingdom of God, he may or may not be just talking about the physical kingdom on the earth. He could be talking about the whole, in a sense, universal kingdom. Okay.
When you said kingdom of heaven, I thought you were talking about
Yeah, I did. Yeah. Okay, good. Okay, excellent. So when you think about John, I'm sorry, when you come back to what the Lord said in Mark chapter 1, the number one thing that made the kingdom at hand, it had entered into the at-hand phase, was the issue that the time was fulfilled. That's the number one issue. Everything else is secondary to that. Everything else is secondary to that. Now, therefore, if you think of it, let's now begin to think sequentially then. What else? It wouldn't be so much right to say that these things made the kingdom at hand, because what made the kingdom at hand was the timing issue. All the others are secondary. But what else proved that it was at hand? Maybe that's a better way to say it. Okay, yeah. So now let's go sequentially. Okay? What would be next? There you go. The arrival of John the Baptist clearly has to be next. Hey, Hans, how are you, buddy? Good to see you. Good to see you. That absolutely has to be next. Now some would say, well, no, you got to even back off further to, you know, the pronouncement of his birth and the pronouncements of the birth of Christ. And sure, you could go back there, but who was older, John or Christ? By how much?
6 months.
Okay. So bottom line, you still got to go to John the Baptist. Okay, so you want to go to J.B., okay? John Baptist. John Baptist. The passage that we just read demonstrates this as well. Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter number 11, verse 7, 8, 9. Christ is holding Israel accountable for John and who he was. And Christ says this, Matthew 11 and verse 10, "For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." So the second issue as to demonstrating, proving, validating, confirming, verifying the fact that the kingdom of heaven was at hand is God sent the forerunner. The forerunner's there. Absolutely. Do you remember how John, the writer, says it? Look at John chapter number 1. This is real significant. Look at John chapter number 1. Look how John, the author, says it. Look at John chapter number 1, verse 6. John 1, 6. Look at that verse there. It says, "There was a man," what's it say there? "Sent from God." John received a direct commission from God. Sometimes you'll have people read that verse and they do kind of weird things with it. They'll say, well, you know, a little missionary. Let's say you send a missionary to Africa last year. Well, that was a man sent from God. That isn't what that verse is talking about. This is a distinct, unique, God sent John right on time. Okay? You get all kinds of strange stuff. Okay? So the second thing, if you're going to go sequential-wise, you got to go to John. John was both the forerunner, and he was the voice. Okay? He is both a forerunner, and he is the voice. He is the forerunner of Messiah, and he is the voice crying in the wilderness. If you'll go back with me now to Mark chapter number 1. Go back to Mark chapter number 1. Look at Mark chapter number 1, verse 2. Just as a side note, this is one of those key verses in your Bible where the King James demonstrates very clearly that there are some serious problems with the other translations. Okay? Look at Mark chapter number 1. Start with me at verse 1. "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets." Notice it says the prophets there, right? The newer translations say it's written in Isaiah, and then the problem is one of those passages is not in Isaiah. Yeah, it's in Malachi, exactly. So look at verse 2 again. "As it is written in the prophets," and then here's the first reference, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." Now, does anybody know where that's from? Mike, you just said it. Where's that one? Okay, so that's Malachi chapter 3. And then look at the next verse. Verse 3, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Where's that one from? That's Isaiah 40. Okay? That's Isaiah 40. All right? So John is both The voice that's breaking the silence, remember we talked about that, I think, 3 or 4 weeks ago now. And in breaking the silence, he is the forerunner. Those two work together. So that's kind of the second key issue as to what makes the kingdom and or validates, confirms, verifies, proves, shows that the kingdom of heaven really and truly was at hand back then. Okay? Any questions on that one there, John the Baptist? Any questions on that one? Again, the new translations at verse 2, the new translations say, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. And the problem is, what it goes on to quote at verse 2 is not in Isaiah. It's in Malachi, or some people would say Malachi. But that, anyway. Okay, so that's number 2. All right, let's go on. We're going to come back to some of these in a little bit more detail. What, therefore, would number 3 have to be? The Messiah. Yeah, that okay, that's... That clearly is number 3. Okay? The fact that Messiah is there. What made the kingdom or validated or proved that the kingdom of heaven was at hand? Well, the time was there. That's why John shows up now. That's why Messiah shows up. If you'll look, for example, over to Matthew chapter number 3 again. Matthew chapter 3. Look at John's view of Christ. Now, this is not the only verse where you have John viewing Christ. If you want to see a fascinating, just spectacular study of Christ, study all the verses where John says anything about Christ. It's incredible. It's amazing. John's view of Christ is what Israel's view of Christ should have been. So John is speaking like the remnant. Look at Matthew 3 again. And start with me at verse 13 now. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Now you've got to get the picture here. John is out by Jordan. He's out of the city. He's out by Jordan, by the river out there. And people are coming to him. And John knows that Messiah is somewhere among the people. And so as the people are coming to John, now who does John see coming to him? What's the verse to say? He sees the Lord coming to him. And he says this. I'm sorry, it says this. Verse 14. But John does what? John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me. Why does John ask Christ that?
Well, John, I mean, Jesus didn't need to confess that he wasn't part of the judgment.
That's correct.
And John knew it.
He absolutely knew it. He's already identified that the one following him, John wasn't even worried to undo his shoe latchet. Remember that? And he told Israel, he shall baptize you with fire, with the Spirit and with fire, with the Holy Ghost and with fire, right? So now Christ comes to him, and John forbids this. John's view of Messiah is what? He's got no sin. In the Gospel of John, a couple of days after this, a day after this, when John sees Jesus walking, he says, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John's view of Christ is what the Messiah's view should have, what the Israel's view should have been. Okay? It's the view of the remnant. So when John sees Christ coming, and he's been telling Israel he's coming, well, now Christ shows up, and Christ is right there in the midst. Now what happens? Look at verse 15. And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Did John argue with Christ? He didn't, did he? Isn't that interesting? John doesn't argue with Christ. He responds to the Word of God. And then he baptized him. Now what does Christ mean when he says here, Suffer it to be so? For thus we must fulfill all righteousness. What's that mean?
He had to be the sin bearer for Israel and the whole world. He had to take the sins upon
him. He comes as a sinner on behalf of his nation, is what he does. That's why he tells John, no, we have to do this. I'm going to come and identify myself with the nation. And so John says, okay, I got it. Okay? Say that again?
As a high priest?
Yes, he sure does. Yeah. Everybody hear what Joseph said?
No.
Okay, say it loud again. It's good.
As a high priest, if he is high
priest, that's correct. As a high priest in Israel, one of the ways that you inducted the high priest into the office was washing with water. Okay?
But that also supports the total baptism, not just in
the cleansing. Okay. Yeah, there's different views on that as to whether Christ was dunked or just sprinkled, and there's a lot of it's kind of beyond the scope of the study right this morning to deal with all that. Okay. Although the Old Testament does say this, with reference to the New Covenant, it says, I will sprinkle you with clean water, which is kind of interesting. An interesting suggestion about the mode and method. That's in Ezekiel. I will sprinkle you with clean water, then you shall be clean from all your sins and so forth. Okay, anyway, now what happens? Let's keep going. Verse 16, And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So who's confirming this? The Father. Here you have Messiah in the midst. It's confirmed by the Father and the Spirit, okay, the Holy Spirit, and then what'd you say? And by John.
And by the Scripture.
Yes, yes.
Is that
the actual
baptism into the high priest?
Yes, this would serve it right here. Yes, yeah. Okay, great. Okay, so the next thing, so you've got the time is at hand. That's why God the Father sent John right on time, why Messiah shows up right on time. All right? Now, what else? What else demonstrates, proves, validates, confirms the statement that at that time the kingdom of heaven was then at hand? What else? The signs. There we go. Okay? Number four, we're going to go number four, is the signs. But what signs? Yeah, the signs along the roadway. Stop, go, yield. Somebody just kind of go like that to wake them up a little bit. There we go. We've got the two hallmark signs. The Lord Jesus Christ did a lot of signs, didn't he? What are some of the signs that you already mentioned? Healing, casting out devils. What are some of the others?
Water into
wine. Walking on the water. Raising the dead. Feeding 5,000. You say it again? The blind to see. Calming the seas. All those signs. And all of them were prophesied in the Old Testament in one form or one degree or the other. But the two hallmark signs validating that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, what were the two signs? Okay, casting out devils. And then the healing. Okay?
And
well, what would hallmark be? When I say, not because that's a Bible word necessarily. Predominant? What else? What'd you say?
The main ones,
yeah. Yeah, so it's not that it's a Bible word, but it's the main things. Let me ask it this way. Why was casting out devils necessary? Because Satan had possessed the nation. See that? That's why casting out devils was a main sign. You've got that battle between the strong man and the stronger man. The stronger man's got to come and bind the strong man's good, destroy his house, then he can rescue Israel. That's why casting out devils, as compared to, say, feeding 5,000. That's also true, but why casting out devils is first? Go ahead, Mike.
Casting out devils, the feeding of the 5,000, was that in relation to
it is. It is. And it is definitely that, and there's another connection as well. Keep that in mind just a second, if you would. And so was that one. Everything he does, it's prophesied or alluded to in one form or the other. Okay? But let's understand why these two are the hallmark ones. You got the casting of devils. You know why now? Because Satan had possessed Israel now. Israel was Satan's lawful captive. And the Old Testament said, I'm going to come and contend with him that contendeth with thee. Alright? So Christ comes to contend with the stronger man to rescue Israel. And the way he does that, he goes out and, I mean, he just, you know, you guys have all seen the Arnold Schwarzenegger movies or whatever where he's got to fight, you know, 5,000 guys and they're coming at him one at a time. He hits this guy and throws off that guy, throws off that guy, and finally gets to the leader. Well, in a sense, that's what the Lord's doing. He's casting out devils here, casting out devils here, casting out devils because he's going to take on Satan at the cross. Okay? And I guess we have to call him governor now, right? Well, why healing? Why healing? We're saying healing is one of those two hallmark or prominent signs. Why healing?
In the kingdom at hand, they had sick people couldn't enter the kingdom, couldn't go in that
kingdom. Okay, something about the sickness. Dead, blind, halt, lame. What's that all about? The curses. They're under the curses, the five cycles of chastisement. And in being under that, remember when God brought Israel out of Egypt? He told them, if you'll follow my word, my law and everything, I'll put none of the diseases I put on Egypt on you. Type thing. And so what he does in casting out devils, in healing, what is he demonstrating about himself in healing? He's got the authority. He's got the authority to cast out the devils. He's got the power to heal, to restore Israel to life. Now, is the devil one, is this a spiritual or a physical issue, casting out devils? Both, isn't it? You betcha. Why? Why is that both? You bet he did. Poor guy's living in the rocks and the tombs, cutting himself. They try to bind him with chains and fetters and the guy breaks him. You know? You wonder where all these comic book writers marvel and, you know, breaking chains and all that kind of... That's in the Bible, friends. All right? Is healing physical or spiritual? There again. It's both, right? So, a lot of times what you'll see Christ doing, he tells the man to stretch forth thy hand. He tells the man, take up your bed and walk. And then when confronted by the scribes and Pharisees, he says, which is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or take thy bed up and walk? Well, which is easier for God?
Both.
Yeah, God came to do both for Israel. For man, it's impossible. Man can't do the forgiveness of sins part. And guess what else he can't do? That nobody could tell that man to stretch forth his hand. Okay? Isn't that interesting? So... It absolutely is. And what is it a sign of? That he's the Messiah. He is the perfect Son of God. Okay? Let's see. I want to start looking at some things real quickly about the signs here. Go back to Matthew 13. Yeah.
That'd be interesting, like when Christ is healing, the word comes first.
Yes, yes.
So yes. Always the word.
Yeah. Excellent. Go back to Matthew 11, where we were a few minutes ago. Matthew 11. This is just one example here. I know you're all pretty familiar with this, so we can do this kind of quickly. 11 verse 1, came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? A lot of times when people ask the Lord questions, I don't think he ever says yes or no. You know what I'm saying? He says something else. We're going to come back to that in a second. He says something else. Like in this case, Jesus answered and said unto him, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. He basically refers to Isaiah Isaiah 35 and just a lot of other passages, but Isaiah 35 there. How does that answer John's question as to whether or not he's the one that should come?
Well, that's what he was supposed to be foretelling, and he fulfilled.
Yeah, exactly. He, in telling this, these guys to go back to tell this to go tell this to John, what is he saying to John?
What is the word saying?
Say that. You know, he points him right back to the written Word of God. See, if Christ would have simply said, yeah, go tell John I am, or, yeah, go tell John I'm not, how's that going to help John? And if John is a type and a picture of the remnant, and he is, right? During the tribulation period, is Messiah going to be physically in their midst during the tribulation period? He's not. What's the remnant got to do? They got to trust the Word. They got to go back to the Word. John in prison is a type of that remnant in prison. What's the question they're going to be asking during the tribulation period? That's true too, but a different way. They're going to ask John's question. What is John's question? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You go read the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. What's the overriding issue in all three of those books? Was Jesus of Nazareth the guy that came 2,000 years ago, the Christ? Or is this new guy on the scene, Christ? The question that John asks here of the disciples is the question the remnant's going to ask in the tribulation period. Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And when Christ says, you go tell those guys, tell John to read Isaiah 35 and decide based upon that. That is so spectacular. That's incredible that he does that. He points John right back to the written Word of God. And he says, you know, you go back and if that's what the Word of God said that Messiah would do, and if that's what I'm doing, that will suffice for you to know the answer. But if not, then I'm not him. Isn't that incredible? That's just amazing how the Lord does, and He constantly does that. Okay, remember what He said to the guys that were sent from Herod. He said, "Where's the verse here?" He says, "Go tell Herod that fox I do cures today and tomorrow, and cast out devils, and the third day I'm perfected." He said, "I do cures and cast out devils." See that concept there? So the two signs again. Okay, now, real quickly, there's another one. We got to hurry on. There's two more things I want to cover real quick here. Number five, what else made the kingdom of heaven at hand? What else? There's something important we're kind of missing here, but there's something else. Think about the flow here. The time is fulfilled. So God sends the forerunner. Messiah is there. He's got the signs. We're missing somebody else. Matthew 19. What's that? That's who it is. The apostles. He's gathering together the leadership of the remnant. That's exactly what it is. He's come to gather together the leadership of the remnant here. Look at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter number 19. Watch this. Why are there 12 apostles, by the way? Because 12 tribes, obviously. Matthew 19, verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. Okay, just real quick question. By definition, in that verse, when is the regeneration? How do you know that? Because it's whenever he's going to be sitting on the throne of his glory. See that? So, you know, in that context, what he's talking about. So he says, In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now let me ask you this. If you were one of the 12 apostles, and for that matter, if you were just, say, one of the Jews in the little flock, the remnant, one of the disciples. And you heard the Lord Jesus Christ say that in the context of everything that's going on before, the time is fulfilled, John shows up literally fulfilling Scripture, Christ shows up literally fulfilling Scripture, has the signs literally fulfilling Scripture. You've gathered a group of men together, and you told them, these men, in the presence of some Jews and so forth, you know, the nation of Israel, that when I sit in the throne of my glory, first of all, what would you think he was talking about, the throne of his glory? A spiritual or an actual physical one fulfilling the Scripture? Actual physical fulfilling the Scripture. So, he says, and you're also going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What would you think he was saying to you?
We're getting raised.
Yeah. I wouldn't have thought of it that way, but that's a pretty good way to say it. Yeah. You betcha.
That would always make the question. I mean, I'm a fisherman, and this guy's telling me all of a sudden I'm going to be 1/12th,
commander. Commander and ruling the country, okay? Go ahead. We'll come back to that in a second.
They would have flown prophetically about 7 weeks ago.
Yes, correct. Yes, 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 yes. Okay? So that's why it says, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man. It's not going to happen right now. Now back to your issue there about, wait a minute, where's this fisherman? Are you talking literally, spiritually, physically? What are you talking about here? If they would think, where's this fisherman? He can't be talking about some physical kingdom. All right? But remember the Lord Jesus Christ on several occasions, he says, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has given to me. Repeatedly he has said that to them. It, guys, really and truly, you're going to sit on these. After all, isn't that what Peter's question was? Lord, we've forsaken all and followed you. What do we have there for? If you're promising these other physical things to these guys and they haven't forsaken all, they haven't been following you very long, well Lord, Peter says what the other guys are thinking. Lord, wait a minute. They got all, you're promising them all this stuff. What about us? Don't leave us out. So when Christ says, oh, no, don't worry about you guys. You're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This is literal, physical. These guys are going to rule. Did you have a question? Okay. All right. So you've got the apostles. Okay, question. Who are the apostles? I don't mean by name. I don't mean what's their name. In the program, who are they? The leaders of the nation. Exactly. The kingdom's going to be taken from the scribes and Pharisees, the false apostate rulers of Israel, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof, and he gives to Peter the keys. So they're going to be the hierarchy, the cabinet, in a sense. When you elect a president, he goes out and picks the new cabinet for his government. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has gathered together what is necessary to rule the nation whose number has always been 12. Now, there's a whole lot more things to look at. We'll do this next time, because we're out of time here already this morning. But just think of it that way. When the fifth course of chastisement is there, and then the time period moves on, the fourth section of that fifth course was the at-hand phase of the kingdom. Or we could also say the time of the Messiah. But see, that's not the best way to say it, because the time of the Messiah is going to really extend all the way in and beyond the thousand-year reign, because it is His reign. But what therefore made the at-hand stage of the kingdom? What made it so? Why was it so? Because the time was fulfilled. Hence God sent John. Hence Messiah is there right in time. He's got the signs and he's got the cabinet. Everything's ready to proceed forward. Let's do look at one other passage. Go with me to Luke chapter number 11. Let's Luke 13. Let's do look at one more here. This is powerful here. Yeah, it's Luke 11. I'm sorry, Luke 11. This is powerful here. Put all these together here, and this is going to be the parallel with Matthew 12. But look at Luke 11, verse 17. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and the house divided against itself falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your dear sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. Now watch verse 20. Verse 20 is kind of a summary of this. He says, but Israel, get this point, Israel. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils... What are the next two words? No doubt. It's like he's saying, and I love the way Pastor Keith Blade says it, that verse right there. He says, you know what, guys, this is the proof you've been looking for. If I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, then no doubt, here's the proof. This is the proof you've been looking for. Make no mistake about it. Don't you love that? No doubt. Any reason for doubt, by this point in his ministry, has been removed as far as God is concerned. Period. Isn't that powerful? He says, but if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, and if that's a true statement, and you know who the finger of God is, it's the Holy Spirit, but if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. And then, of course, the following, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor, wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. See what's going on there? And then in verse 23, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth. You know what, Israel? It's time to decide. You're on my team or his team? That's it. See, the Lord's right to direct. See what's going on here? So that's what fundamentally made the kingdom at hand. That's how, when you put all this together, that's how you know where you are in the fifth course of chastisement. You are in that fourth section. And then the next one coming is going to be the fifth section of the fifth, which is, what did you say? The tribulation period, the 70th week, and the things associated with that 70th week. Okay? Go ahead.
People who want to just disbelieve the scriptures today, they say, well, gosh, you know, the people didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at the time this happened. But Jesus spoke the word of God.
Yes.
And that was supposed to convict the leaders, and they didn't know those scriptures in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
That the Messiah had showed up.
And if you remember what he does, because you're right, they didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John when he's walking around the earth. They had the word himself. But what did he keep doing? Go back to the scriptures. Go back. Where does he send John, the remnant? Go back to the Old Testament. Go back to the Old Testament. Okay? Okay, any questions all we've gone over this morning? We'll pick up here next time, and then we're going to move from here. We're going to now go into the fifth phase of the fifth course. Okay? Any questions there? All right, we'll start again in about 10 minutes here.